Thank you. I invite you to stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel this morning. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter, and continuing into the 9th chapter. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "What do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah must come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. God's grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I agree with St. Peter, who said, it is good to be here. It is good to be back here. To be invited back in itself is a blessing, right? Because you didn't have to. But thanks for allowing me back. It is good to be here. But that's not exactly what I'm saying. So just to give you a little perspective, I am a Lutheran pastor. I've been a Lutheran pastor for over 30 years. And for most of those 30 years, I've pastored churches. Except for the last year, I have been an active duty military chaplain. And my duty is completely administrative. So I don't do much preaching. Every week, I get to sit where you sit. And I got to tell you, you are blessed. It is wonderful to sit in worship and to listen to someone tell you how much God loves you. And you are blessed to be able to see with your own eyes some of the glory of God as it comes forth and bursts forth in His Word and in the Holy Sacrament. You are blessed to come here with open hearts and to receive the gifts that God has for you. You are blessed to be able to worship God who comes to us in this special way. You have it good. Now, I worship too, even when I'm pastoring, and your pastor does too. I will just tell you, it's easier when you're in the pew because you just don't have as much distracting your thinking, all the details. You just come as an empty vessel, right? You come, you probably didn't expect, like, you don't have huge expectations when you come to worship. You're like, oh, I'll see some friends, you know, we'll sit there, listen to some guy talk, you know, blah, 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 blah. But you never know. This is my point. This is why it's so good to be in worship. When we come together in worship, we just never know when and how the Lord is going to reveal himself. We just never know when the Lord's going to show up in some spectacular way. Like, don't get me wrong, he is present always. He is always with us. And he's certainly present in every worship service where his word is proclaimed and the sacraments are administered as properly they should be. Like, the Lord is always present. But when we gather in worship, we just never know when and how God's going to show up. And you've probably seen that and experienced that in your life. And I personally, in the last years, because I, for most of my 30 years of ministry, I've been up here with so much on my mind, trying to deliver the goods, trying to preach the word, trying to keep shoveling the gifts of God for the people of God. Sometimes I have a hard time worshiping. It's not impossible, it's just harder. But when I kind of went back into the pew, I got to enjoy just how good it is again. And I'd forgotten how often God shows up in amazing ways when we gather and worship. For instance, how God can speak to you. Like, I go to church now and I listen to sermons and I try to look interested, just like you guys do, right? You guys do an excellent job. Like, that's the whole key to coming to church, is try to look interested as the pastor is preaching. But sometimes when my pastor speaks, he can be rambling on and on and on. I'm like, when is this thing going to end? But sometimes it happens that I feel like, my goodness, this guy is speaking to me. Do you ever get that? Where you just feel like, where is this coming from? I came to church without expectation. This guy doesn't have any idea what's going on in my life, and yet this is a word for me. This word feels personal. This word feels prophetic. This is a word of comfort or a word of encouragement or a word of challenge or a word of calling, and clearly for me. At least that's what I experience. And it's wonderful when that happens. I know it's happened in my ministry as well, because I've preached sermons, and by the way, usually when that happens, it's not what the pastor thinks is important. It's usually not the point the pastor thinks is so profound. It's usually just something he is saying and he doesn't realize that that's for me. And over my course of ministry, people have come to me after sermons and they would say similar things like, that, were you talking to me? Like, that word was for me. I remember when I started ministry, I like, how do you respond to that as a pastor? If someone says, like, that was, how did you know? And that was for me. Like, at first I would say, well, thank you, but that's kind of arrogant. Like, I don't know how to respond. I started responding, you inspire me, right? Your messed up life or whatever, you know, your challenges, your all the things that you... And then I just started saying, well, I just work here. I got good material. Right, but it is profound how when we come, God is present always, but there are certain times that his glory just bursts, and it moves me. When the pastor is speaking and I can tell the word of God is for me. And I remember that scriptures, right? Like, the word does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. And I always have always known that God is present and worship and God is with us, but somehow, sometimes, as that word is actually offered and received, it's as if all these things I had heard before suddenly became apparent. Like these truths I had heard 100 times, now I see it. Now it makes sense. Sometimes it's very moving. I've noticed as I sit in the pews lately that I never know what's going to move me here. It could be the baptism of a child or, you know, some prayer, or sometimes the Lord's Prayer does it for me as I just sort of think about 2,000 years of people all over the world praying as Jesus taught us. And it's rote, and we have it memorized, and we've done it time and time again, yet sometimes it just moves me. And I pray that prayer, and it's just meaningful and powerful, and I know it, but then it seems apparent to me just how wonderful it is. Sometimes it's a song. This seems common with a lot of people, where they really feel the glory of God and the presence of God, even though He's present all the time. Like even these truths are, like sometimes we feel it in singing. Does that resonate with anybody? Like I know the scriptures, that's why the scriptures tell us to sing. To sing a new song to the Lord, to sing back to Him until you believe what it is you're singing. And music has that ability to melt my heart. At the early service, they closed the service with Beautiful Savior. And they had no idea what that hymn does to me. How often I hear that hymn and I just get a chill inside of me. And sometimes it even makes me cry. And I told the church this morning, I'll tell you guys too, it's ironic because I've already chosen that hymn for my funeral. I've already explained this to my children, that this song does something to me. It gives me chills and makes me cry, so I want it sung at my funeral. And I was very specific with them. I said, I want the service to end with the singing of Beautiful Savior, and I want the entire congregation to sing verse 4 a cappella in harmony. And my daughters are like, that's a lot of detail, Dad. Just remember, you'll be dead. So you won't even hear it. And I said, that's a bummer that I won't get to hear it. So I indulged myself at the early service this morning, and I asked the organist to let us sing the final stanza in a cappella, and I instructed the church to sing it in harmony, which they did beautifully, and it was glorious. My heart melts. You did that for me. You just never know what you're going to experience when you come here. Sometimes the glory of God, for me, I see it and it bursts forth when I see it bursting forth for you. When I see a fellow worshiper, when someone I know is, it's just apparent they're in the presence of God. I just see that as glorious. So recently I experienced this. Let me tell you another backstory. One of my missions as a chaplain over the years has been a partnership with Nigeria. And my mission was to go with U.S. Air Force chaplains and visit Nigerian chaplains and train them, because U.S. chaplains are so much smarter than every other chaplain in the world, right? At least that's That's the theory. So we do it so much better that we can train these other chaplains. And so we put a team together. We went and visited Nigeria, and we trained them. And it was painful for them, I can tell you. Right? Like, I trained them on how to produce a ministry plan, which is a giant document of all the sort of things that you're doing as a chaplain, and how to present that to your commander. And we did trainings on how to advise command and leadership, which were all good stuff that the chaplains there endured because we just thought we were so much smarter than them. Well, they returned the favor. We brought the Nigerian chaplains to America to come to our chaplain training event because we figured, like, they could learn even more from our brilliance if they came and trained with us. Well, they came and trained with us. And they were so polite. They're the kindest, politest, most genuine chaplains I've ever met. They're just beautiful people. So we're at this training event, and I went to chapel one morning because they could start the day, you could go to a chapel devotion. So I went to the devotion, and it was being led by the Nigerians. And the Nigerian recognized me from my visit there, which I thought was very kind, and he actually called me out and said, "Hey, come on up here. You're gonna preach." And I'm kind of telling that to the elders of the church because you never know when someone's gonna call you out and say, "You come up here and preach today," because the Holy Spirit has led me to have you come up and give the sermon. Always be prepared, right? So he called me up. He started this devotion. And I remember this, and I'm just telling it because this was moving and meaningful to me. But he held his hands out, and he said, "Jesus is all around us, and he is our light in our life." I already knew that, but there was something about his face and his smile and his confidence that it was as if I suddenly believed it for the first time. That Jesus is all around us, and he is our light and our life. And he started to lead us in worship and started to teach us a song, and there was this chorus in it. And he was teaching us this chorus, and we started singing this song with this chorus, and that was kind of going on. And while we were butchering the song and the chorus, he was looking up and he was saying, "Jesus, you are so beautiful, and I love you so much." And I looked up, and all I could see was the roof, the ceiling. But he had that look like you could tell he wasn't seeing the ceiling. He was looking right through it. And he could see Jesus. And he was talking to Jesus as if Jesus is all around us, our light and our life. And I was so terrified of being unprepared to preach. And it struck me that, like, I had talked to that same Jesus earlier in the morning. And my conversation was more like, "Jesus, my back hurts this morning, and I'm really tired, and I don't really want to go to this thing today. And here's this chaplain who powers that be thought could learn from me. And there's nothing in his way of seeing the presence of Jesus and speaking to him in such powerful ways." And I'm telling you this story because it moved me so much. I'm like, wow. You just never know what's going to move you, how that's going to happen. So my question this morning for you is, What moves you? What is it that moves you to be here today? What moves you to be a follower of Jesus? What moves you to come here with eyes wide open and ears ready to hear? Hearts receptive. What moves you to sacrifice the things you sacrifice, to do the things that you do for His sake, for His glory? What moves you to go where He sees fit to lead you or to send you? What moves you? So our text, we'll get to the text. We're in Mark, and you guys have been learning about Mark, so you are experts, correct? So you know that Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. He doesn't use too many words, and that one of his favorite words is immediately, because Mark is very much into movement. He's like, we need to move. In order to be moved, we need to be moved. So last week, and by the way, there's 16 short chapters, shortest of all the Gospels. It's neatly divided. I don't know if your pastor told you that week. Neatly divided. Like last week, you were like dead square in the middle of the Gospel. And dead square in the middle of the Gospel of Mark is this turning point. So last week there was a huge turning point. In fact, it was as far as the ministry of Jesus reached. It was up in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus posed a question to his disciples. Anybody remember the question? Who do you say that I am? I'm glad someone's still with us, right? Giving the appearance, right? So last week, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? First he actually said, who do others say that I am? That's not so important. Who your parents say or somebody else says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And they answered brilliantly, you're the Christ. But I would ask, what moved them to say so? It was the evidence. It was what they had seen with their eyes, what they had heard with their ears, where their feet had led them, what had been spoken. So they followed Jesus because, you know, he's an interesting fellow. Like many people start following Jesus, like they're curious. What is this all about? Who is this that comes and says, follow me? Right, so they followed and they listened with their ears and they heard and he spoke. And what he said was not only interesting, it was amazing. He taught as one having authority. And you never knew when he spoke how it was going to impact you. People said, he speaks as if God is speaking to me. Like I expected a Bible study and somehow he speaks straight to my heart, straight to me, as if the word of God. And then they watched him do amazing things. They looked at the evidence. What is he doing? So they knew from Scripture that when the Messiah came, that he would do amazing things. That's how you knew the glory of God was showing up. That not by just who he was, but by what he did. And so, in one of the other Gospels, in Luke, Jesus reminds us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the ministry of the Messiah would be evident when the blind could see, and the deaf could hear, and the dumb would become less dumb, and the lame less lame. The lips of the dumb would be loosened and they would speak things that they couldn't imagine they would say and their feet would go wherever the Lord saw fit to send them. So these things are happening, and blind people would come, and Jesus would spit in his hand and put it in the dirt and poke them in the eye, and suddenly they could see things that they hadn't seen before. Or Jesus would come up to someone who was deaf and couldn't hear, and he would whisper in your ear, "Ephphatha, be opened." And suddenly they could hear amazing things. And he would loosen tongues so that people would begin to speak and praise God for what he had done for them. He would take paralytics, and he would lift them up, and they would dance, and they would walk, and they would carry their mats, and they would begin to go wherever the Lord was leading them and sending them. So they've come to this logical conclusion, reasonable conclusion. You're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. You were the one they talked about and said would come. So they have that. So what happens in today's reading is a follow-up to that. Because sometimes what we've always confessed and always believed, it is helpful to see it and experience it in profound ways where the glory of God bursts forth. So you are moved in ways that what you've always believed feels like you suddenly believe. So he invites them up. He says, "Follow me up to this mountain." And the up, the direction of up is important. Because he that follows where he's just talked about, if anyone would follow after me, he should pick up your cross. Does that sound comfortable? It didn't to them either. Like, what? Pick up your cross? That doesn't sound like fun. So he says, "Follow me," and he takes them up. I don't know if any of you have ever hiked up a mountain, but it's not as fun as taking a hike in a park, where I like to hike, where there's a nice flat oval that you can walk around. So I was visiting my daughters who live in Seattle over the summer, and they're both hikers, but one of them is an extreme hiker. She likes hikes. The harder the hike, the better for her. She's like, we're not going to take a hike through a meadow, Dad. I Googled this hike that seems really impossible. Let's do it. Let's do it not because it's easy. Let's do it because it's hard. And so we went on this hike, and it was a 4,000 foot hike, and it almost killed me. You know, I couldn't walk for a few days. Something happened on the way up, like as soon as we started ascending, we lost cell service. Guess what happened? We survived. It was amazing, right? It's amazing that you can survive without all these distractions of who's posting on TikTok or what's happening on Facebook or who's trying to reach you or all the details. Like, just to sort of push those to the side and just do something hard. Have a goal. Commit to it. So we made this incredible hike together, and we remember it not because it was easy, but because it was hard. And we got to the top, and the view was glorious. It's glorious. It's a point overlooking Mount Rainier, and it was just spectacular. And, you know, I could have Googled that snapshot, that picture. I could have had it as my screensaver. It wouldn't have been the same. If you wonder if God is present always and speaking to you, I encourage you to go out into nature. I mean, really go and take a look. Maybe read Psalm 19. that says the heavens declare the glory of God. It bursts through. If you stare and really consider the stars in the heavens, the work of his hands, the beauty of creation, I mean, you don't have to climb a mountain. You're fortunate here. You can go down to the Carlsbad Beach and just watch a sunset. And if you really have open eyes, if your eyes are not blind and your ears are not just filled with all kinds of garbage and your heart is open, you may see the glory of God burst through. And what he is saying is, look what I have made for you. Look what my hands have done for you. The glory of God is always what he has for you. So we know the story of the transfiguration. He brings these disciples up and he invites them, and like they were not expecting what they got. Like glory is just bursting everywhere. There's bright lights, there's cloud, there's Shekinah glory. There's people who were alive thousands of years ago showing up, right? There's this incredible displays of glory, light, radiance, the face of Jesus as bright and as beautiful as you could ever imagine it was. But listen, that is not where the glory is in this text. Because Peter, who I agree with, when he says it is good to be here, where you are, where you show yourself in such spectacular ways, he wants to build a tent, actually three. He wants to booth Elijah and Moses and Jesus, wants to enclose them on this mountaintop that is so hard to get to. Let's booth them here. And I don't want to be hard on Peter, because if you read the Old Testament, you know that when the glory of God shows up, it needs a booth. It's so brilliant, it will overwhelm you. But what God does at the Mountain of Transfiguration is he shows us the full glory of God when he says, "Behold my Son, whom I love. Look at Jesus." Now, those words, "Behold my Son, whom I love," he has said before. He said it at the baptism of Jesus. "Behold my Son, whom I love." It was also words that echoed what Abraham said on the mountain when he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, right? But God withheld his hand, stopped his hand when he was ready to sacrifice his own son, and provided a lamb. And hear the glory of God. God speaks Jesus. "Behold my Son, look at how much I love you. I do not withhold my Son from you, the one I love." This face of Jesus that is so radiant on the Mountain of Transfiguration will later be spat upon and beaten and bloodied for your sin and mine. The glory of God is this, that he does not withhold his Son, whom he loves. And so the bright lights fade and the cloud dissipates, and the important thing for us and the disciples, they looked and they saw Jesus, and Jesus only. Only Jesus. That is the glory of God, that he would have you see and hear. And we preach it as much as we can here at this place. We proclaim Jesus and Jesus only. And as Paul said in our epistle, we have this ministry and we are bold. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus and Jesus only. And if you will see with your eyes and hear with your ears, receive with your heart how much he loves you. And so, the other thing is, the glory of God is Jesus only, but he's not intended or boothed or housed on a mountain hard to get to. Jesus is intent to descend from that high place and go to the low place. His face is set towards Jerusalem. He will willingly lay down his life for the sins of the world and for yours and for mine. Right? And so he not only says, follow me up, he says, follow me down. So the other question for us today is, what will move us from this place? What will move us from the comfort and the beauty and the wonder of worship, which is so great? You have it so good. What will move us to follow him back down? Where death is, where his face is spat upon. You've probably seen it this last week. His name being cursed, his face being spat out in one way or the other, where death seems to reign all around us. What moves us? So one more story for you. I'm trying to make it as quick as I can. Last week, I didn't have to leave worship. I got to be where you are, and it was great. One of the things my pastor did, who happens to be my nephew, he told the story. I don't know if he intended it to move us like it did. But he was essentially reporting to the church that one of our members had died. And it was someone, like, I've only been in the church for a while. I knew him, but not as well as everybody else. Everybody loved this man. And he died unexpectedly. Like, he was there last week, and then this week he's not. And he was kind of telling the church about this, and he got called in the middle of the week, and Wednesday, you know, the family said, hey, can you come to the hospital? So he said, sure, I'll come. He went to the hospital expecting to see the whole family, and he was surprised that everybody was gone except for Robert. So it's just him and Robert in this room. He said it was wonderful because I got to sit with Robert. And he said, I read from John 10, the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he said that, like, Robert was sort of in this comatose state, but as he read those words, he said it was amazing because his eyes opened. And he smiled. And he said his face was radiant. And he's telling a story in church, and all of us are crying. Why are we moved? We're moved because someone we love, who had heard these things his whole life, who knew these things to be true, got to experience eyes wide open, ears completely clear, the glory of God, which is Jesus, who is all around us, who is our life and our light. We are moved because we have a ministry. That's what Paul says. We have a message, right? And we are bold to proclaim it. And the message is the glory of God in the face of Jesus and Jesus only. To God be the glory, and have a glorious day. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is so good to be here, where you are, where you are all around us, and your love envelops us and overshadows us and overwhelms us, even when we feel overwhelmed and overshadowed and overcome. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you would place the stars in the sky and the sunsets, all that we can see around us, and they speak, even without words, of your glory and majesty. But mostly, Lord, we're thankful to see and to hear and to receive your Son. You presented him to us as the expression of your glory. You said, "Behold my Son, my love. He is for you." Lord, help us see Jesus and Jesus only when we're hurting, despairing, troubled, anxious, when there's enemies against us, when we don't know the next step. Help us to look to Jesus, Jesus only, to overcome our fears, our insecurities, our doubts, our depressions. Help us experience anew, even today, just a glimpse of your glory. Let it burst forth among God's people as we hear again of your wonderful love and your word. Help us to carry it forward with the ministry that you've given us. Help us to unveil it so that others can see it, receive it, be moved to love you and follow you too. Lord, send us joyfully, willingly, happily, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Been good to be here with you. I invite you to stand and receive our benediction this morning as we get ready to close our worship. I simply share with you the words that were given to the priests and pastors of the Old Testament to share with God's people, a word spoken over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.